Thank you, Cynthia. Good morning. Beautiful day here in sunny Colorado, isn't it? Yeah, I tell you, I think as a Nebraska fan, we are thankful our season is now over. All right, so stinking Iowa. Oh, it's terrible. Iowa. Yeah, I saw a funny shirt that said, Iowa has bad corn. I thought that was really good. All right, I'm going to get that shirt. All right, you know, it's true. It's very true. But I thought before we jump into Advent, can you believe Advent is upon us next week already? It's crazy how fast it's already here. And this little gap week, that'd be good to talk about Thanksgiving, don't you think? I mean, we just celebrated that. And Thanksgiving and the ability to give thanks is a wonderful spiritual discipline. And so this morning, we're gonna take an exercise in Thanksgiving. It's fascinating to me that really about 1 to 2 days a year, Americans get extremely focused on their diet, don't they? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, oh, and if you went big, you know, you could start tomorrow. And I went big. You know me, I go big. All right, so, and I stepped on that stair machine yesterday morning. Oh, man, it got me pretty good. Let me tell you that. And there's something, though, about exercising our gratitude that strengthens our souls. Amen? And I want to suggest to us this morning, let's take a time of exercising our Thanksgiving. This morning is actually going to be challenging to us. I'm going to actually give us some activities to do in the middle of the service, in the middle of this sermon, to actually write down and not just ponder, but let's take action upon our gratitude. But before we do, let's pray and prepare our hearts. God in heaven, we thank you. There it is, Lord. We thank you. We give you thanks. We give you a sense of praise for who you are. You are a good God. You are a big God. You are a just God. You are a merciful God. We thank you for who you are. And Father, at the same time, we must admit that we are often ungrateful and thankless. And I pray that you would cause in us this morning, you would stir in us an overwhelming sense of thanksgiving for who you are and what you have done and what you are doing. Lord, in the big scheme of lives, and yes, even in the small things of our own lives. And so, Lord, we come before you now. I pray that you would change us by your word, that, Lord, that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you for your glory and for Christ's sake. Everyone says, amen. If you want to grow spiritually, one of the simplest ways, here you go. You want a how-to this morning? You want to grow spiritually? Practice gratitude. Be thankful. You see it all through the scriptures. It's one of those things that we can actually pass by so quickly because we become immune to it. And thanksgiving is one of the core realities of our very being, is it not, as a creature? That we should be thankful that we even are alive and have breath and are able to even to come here this morning. We can be thankful. I was reading a couple of things by an author by the name of John Bloom this week. One of his articles was called Lay Aside the Weight of Thanklessness. He talks about parents and children and the risks that we run if we are a bunch of ingrates, right? Listen to what he says early on. He says, the spiritual cost to us being thankless is much higher than we might think. Thanklessness is not merely the absence of verbalizing a thank you. It is a symptom of spiritual dullness, of spiritual poverty, because it is taking for granted and not appreciating grace being shown to us. Isn't that good? And he goes on and he talks about parents. I'll read this. It's not going to be on the screen, this little line. He says, parents know what this looks like. You know why you do this with your kids, right? What do you do? Sometimes we even do it with please, right? Say the magic word. Isn't that silly? We call it the magic word. Or you elbow your kid. What do you say to that person that just gave you that little toffee bar? You know what I mean? Like, come on. What do you say, kid? He says, parents knows what this looks like. Children being born self-centered sinners, and adults too, right? Let's add us in there. Naturally take for granted all the blood, sweat, tears, and dollars their parents invest in them. You know what I'm talking about, parents, right? So parents are frequently reminding their children to give thanks. Remember to thank your mother for making you dinner, right? Thank your grandparents for that nice birthday gift. Don't forget to write those nice thank you graduation cards. And then Bloom goes on and he says this: why do parents do this? For most, it isn't merely to get their children to perform a social courtesy. What they want is for their children to see grace and feel thankful. They know instinctively that seeing grace and feeling thankful is a sign of a spiritually healthy person. And of course they want their child to be spiritually healthy. And they instinctively know there is something wrong, something unhealthy about a person who doesn't express gratitude for a grace they have received. Wow. Amen to that, huh? Brothers and sisters, if you understand grace, even that word itself, you know what the word grace means? It means gift. We should be thankful. Gifts, I don't know about you. You ever read the 5 love languages? You know that? Have you ever heard of that book? My love language is gifts. Food was not one of the categories, unfortunately, but gifts was. And so I consider gift like a food. Food is a gift to me, all right? Of which I look forward to my birthday coming up, where I'll go to Fogo de Chao and eat a lot of my gift, all right? And then I have to work out, and then, never mind, the vicious cycle starts. But grace is a gift. God's love for you is this radical gift to you. Unmerited kindness from God. Adoption is a gift. I ever think about this, that we are orphans and we are adopted into the family of God. He gives himself to you. This is what God is in the business of doing, is dispensing his grace. And not only do we get salvation as one of those gifts, but we get himself. It's a gift for which we should be infinitely thankful. I still remember, you remember your favorite Christmas gifts growing up, don't you? Sometimes? Maybe? Okay. Some of us do. Okay. I still remember you guys remember the old shoulder-mounted VHS video recorders? Those things were sweet, weren't they? It was about that big. Wasn't it about that? Like a big old rectangle. You'd sit it on your shoulder. It was like, you felt like the TV guy, right? Had that big, long microphone about poke you in the eye. And then they'd be like, all right, Johnny, smile for the camera. You know what I'm talking about. If you remember VHS, VHS, it's going to come back. Watch. You watch, all right? But I'll never forget. We were there Christmas morning with my family. My family went big, too big probably on gifts sometimes. It drives my wife a little crazy sometimes, the amount of gifts. And she's helping me tone down the gifting, all right, which is a good thing. But I remember the favorite gift I got. I remember tearing it open, the wrap. There's something about even just tearing open wrapping paper, isn't it? It's like exciting, all right? Any gift people out there, you know what I'm talking about. It's like a surprise. I remember tearing it open. It was the gift of a backpack, a big old Cabela's external frame, metal frame backpack, a camouflage. It was awesome. And I remember I just tore them like, it's a backpack. 6th grade, don't mind you, all right? Shameless now. I just start weeping like a baby. And it's a backpack, it's a backpack. I'm just crying tears of joy. Probably one of the happiest tears I've ever cried in my life. And I thought, how silly is it that we get fired up about a backpack when the infinite grace, the gift of God, has been given to us? Oh, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As Paul says, it's indescribable, the generosity of God, the gift of Christ himself, of God himself to you is a gift. We must be thankful. Psalm 9 beautifully says this. Listen to this. I will give what? Thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for everything. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Here's where our activity begins right now, my friends. So if you are a writer, I want you to take out a pen and a piece of paper. You can use the back of your bulletin. If you are a tech-friendly person, I want you to take out your iPhone and open up your notes. All right? This is literally, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to practice what I'm preaching in this moment. All right? So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to practice the discipline of thanksgiving, and we're going to ask ourselves 4 questions in this point and 1 question later, and I want you to answer this question first. Number 1, what are 5 things in the Scriptures, and this is okay, if you feel like you don't know the Bible, don't feel intimidated if you can't come up with 5, okay? This is not meant to be an exercise in futility. But if there are five things in the Bible that you can recount of God's wonderful deeds of which you can give thanks, I'm not talking about your life right now. I'm not talking about little old you. I'm talking about the Bible outside of you. Do you see what I'm saying? Five amazing things that God does in the story of the Scriptures that you can give God thanks. I want you to recount his wonderful deeds in the big picture. Does that, everybody understand what I'm saying? All right, do it now. I'm going to take a little risk here. What's something in the Scriptures you give God thanks for? Creation. Amen. That's what I put first too. Now, me and you need it. We're on the same page. Start at the beginning. That's right. It's a very good place to start. But isn't creation amazing? Creation is amazing. The power and the glory and the goodness of God and sense of beauty. It's amazing. What else? Answer to prayer. How God answers prayers and all throughout Scripture. We see him answering the prayers of his people. Yeah, what else? Sending the Son, the incarnation of Christ himself. That's a pretty wonderful deed, isn't that? David's Psalms. You just see the beauty and poetry and the authenticity of life and the rawness of worship through everything in David's Psalms. It's awesome. What's that? He gave us the Scriptures himself, right? He testified. He did not leave us without a testimony, it says, that we have even his word to instruct us to live. What else? Real quick. Forgiveness. It's there. That's a big theme in all the Scripture, isn't that? Yeah. Oh, that's great. That's a great story. Elijah's bravery. When he has to stand as a minority, when the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and he stands for God. It's a great story about how God delivers his people and how he delivers his own glory in the midst of idolatry. That's a great one. Love, you see love all over the place, don't you? And we could go on, yeah, Carol. Isaiah's call, here am I, send me. He sees the glory of God, holy, holy, holy. He can't even speak, right? He recognizes his sinfulness in the presence of God. And God even then atones for his sin, right? I saw somebody in the back too. His love, more of his love, yeah. It's amazing. The sending of the Spirit, I put that down. Isn't that thank God that he sent the Spirit. We wouldn't be here, friends, all right? Let's just be honest. Without the Spirit of God, we're nothing. This place does not even exist as the church of Jesus. We could go on and on recounting the deeds of God. This is a good exercise, right? I'm stating the obvious here, but do you begin to see the bigness of God in all that he's done? And now, I want us to focus in on your life. Question two, here we go. What are five things in your life, you can go past, present, or maybe even look in the future. We got a couple of to-be-wedded people in this church. They're looking forward to that. Is that right, Ricky and Ruth? All right. Mikey, you guys, it's big days coming up here, you know, in 2019. But what are five things in your life in which you can recount and give God thanks? Do it now. I want to continue with this third question. And some of you may still be writing, but that's okay. Look at this. Here it comes. Recount five things today. How about right now? Of which you can be thankful. Again, this is not just a mere, don't sit there and do nothing, my friend. I'm telling you, think about this right now. What can you give God thanks for today? I know it's early, all right? But there are things that we can still find to be thankful for. And finally, who are five people in your life to whom you can say thank you? And I encourage you to not just put them down, but you need to tell them or write them a note of thanks. Who are five people in your life? What we've done here, friends, is hopefully not an exercise in futility, but an exercise in gratitude, right? That I encourage us to actually reflect on, recount the goodness of God in our lives, then actually to do something about that, that whoever those five names are that you wrote down, we need to tell them, not at minimum verbalize that you are thankful for them. Can we do that at least? I think ideally, let's write them a handwritten note, and if they're far away, shoot them an email. But let's be thankful. Let's be thankful and let's practice this and cultivate this and recount all that God has done. And I know that some of us go through times we're down in the dumps, but there's nothing better than the practice of thanksgiving to get our eyes off of the woe is me side of things and find the good in life that we can give thanks to God for. Amen? And then the fog begins to clear because, my friends, our hearts are idol factories, I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E, idol. Our hearts are swarming with idolatry if we are not careful. And we long for these things, and I would be willing to bet that gratitude and idolatry are consummate foes who live at enmity with one another, and they battle in our hearts constantly. The idolatry of our hearts and our lack of gratitude are directly proportional to one of another. In fact, I love what Psalm 115 says. Listen to this. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. That's a good reminder, all right, when we wake up. Not to me today, right? Not to us, O Lord, but to you, to your name, give glory. Isn't that powerful right there? It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. But it's to your name we give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? I love what he contrasts them with. He says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. But their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throats. And I love what he's doing. The psalmist is basically showing, look how empty these idols are. And yet we do everything for these things. And then he says this powerfully, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. You are what you worship, my friends. You are what you love. Our hearts are bound in so many different desires, and we become what we worship. We look like the gods that we serve. How do you know that? Look where your bank account is sending all its money. Look at your watch and see where all its time is spent. Look at your heart and see where all your desires and talents are being poured into. That tells you what you worship. That tells you what you love. You are what you worship and you are what you love. In fact, Paul writes in his letter to the Romans powerfully about this, in this connection with idolatry and a lack of gratitude. Listen to this from Romans chapter 1. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." We know that God is not happy with our sinful state. We know this. And in fact, it says, "Who by our unrighteousness has suppressed the truth." And he says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." How do we know that there is a God? And I love what he says in verse 20. He says, "His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." There it is, isn't it? We see the glory of God in the beauty of his creation, in the things that have been made, so that people are without excuse. And then he goes on. Listen to this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." I want to argue our slide into idolatry is directly related to our lack of gratitude. If you do not understand the glory and the beauty and the power and the grace and the majesty of God, the result is idolatry. And that will play itself out in a variety of ways. Not necessarily because here in America we fashion little idols for ourselves, although we can look at Black Friday and see, what a goofy picture of American life, isn't that? Goodness gracious. I've been there before. I've lined up before, I think. But it's just, we're weird, aren't we, goofy creatures? We count our blessings the day before, and then we go seek to hoard blessing through material things the next day. Right? And we punch each other's in line. I mean, I would kind of like to get into a Black Friday brawl, at least like settle one, at least something like that. But anyway, though we know God, we know who he is, we know what he's like, we see his glory and his power and his beauty, but if we do not honor him, if we do not give him thanks, Romans 1 says, our hearts are darkened. And the path to idolatry is fast and dark. It says this, it goes on, it says, claiming to be wise, we actually become fools. We think we've got it all figured out. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And brothers and sisters, if we are thankless, we become idolaters. What are you thankful for today? We should give thanks to God for everything. And it's rooted right again in the doctrine of the glory of creation. You know what's cool here sometimes? If you arise early enough, you can get good sunrises and spots. You know what I'm talking about, right? I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we had that beautiful snow on Sunday. And then there's a great spot up here on Kipling. You know where Addenbrooke Park is, friends? Just a little bit further north. You can actually see a great view of downtown. You know what I'm talking about? And then if you look back over your shoulder, not distracted while driving, all right? You're hoping that it was a moment where I should have gotten to an accident. It was so beautiful. The sun was rising far off in the southeast corner of the city. And you could see the plains. And you could see the sunlight glistening off of the skyscrapers. Then I'm like, I've got to look at the mountains now too, you know? I should have just pulled over. Again, this is not recommended while driving. But in that moment, I just said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are amazing. Your beauty and creation is awesome. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, we can be thankful in so many things. I love what St. Basil the Great said. Listen to this. He said, "When you sit down to eat, pray. When you eat bread, do so thanking him for being so generous to you. If you drink wine, be mindful of him who has given it to you for your pleasure and as a relief in sickness. When you dress, thank him for his kindness in providing you with clothes. When you look at the sky and the beauty of the stars, throw yourself at God's feet and adore him who in his wisdom has arranged things in this way. Similarly, when the sun goes down and when it rises, when you are asleep or awake, give thanks to God who created and arranged all things for your benefit, to have you know, love, and praise their Creator. And to that I say, amen. In everything, give thanks. Question number 5. As we see that gratitude and idolatry are interrelated, what are some of the idols in your life that you need to sacrifice this morning? What do you need to sacrifice this morning? And replace that idol with gratitude. And finally, let's remember who we are this morning. Cynthia read earlier from Luke's gospel about the parable, or not a parable, excuse me, but the story of the 10 lepers. That was a reality. Now, if you were a leper in ancient Israel, you were outcast from society. You were ritually unclean and you were physically unclean, so you had to be outcasted, completely cut off from the society around you. And I can only imagine the crowds would have had to have a fenced off area for these guys as Jesus is walking and they hear him say, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Isn't that? That should be our number one prayer. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. And they proclaim this from the sidewalk because they couldn't even get close to these people. And Jesus hears their plea. And you know the story, it says that they are healed along the way as he says, go show yourselves to the priest. And to show oneself clean to the priest was to be one who was welcomed back into the community. And I don't know about you, but do you think you would have come back and told Jesus thanks? I think sometimes we do give ourselves too flattering of an opinion of ourselves, right? Because 90% of the guys don't come back. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if I would have been in the 90% or that 10%, that one guy. Not only that, Jesus even throws an extra little dagger in when he says, and the guy was a Samaritan. Did you see that? He was one of those heretics. Not only was he a leper, but he was even a double outsider for being a Samaritan, not even being a purebred Jewish man. He says, where are the rest of these? And I love what he says. He says, was the only one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And it says that that leper came and fell on his face before Jesus and gave thanks. Being gracious, having gratitude, my friends, is an act of faith itself. Because you're saying, I believe in the goodness of God. I believe in the power of God to transform my life, my situation for his good. And I'm going to therefore then give him thanks. And brothers and sisters, we begin to realize that we are outsiders and outcasts who have been welcomed home. You think of the great story of the prodigal son. You remember that, right? Here's a guy who flaunts everything and runs away. And what does the father do? I bet every single day that dad went out and looked over the horizon to see if his son would come limping home one night. You know what I mean? And then there you remember that one day when it says he sees his son coming home after he'd spent everything and wasted his life. It says that the father runs to him and embraces him and hugs him and kisses him, gives him his ring and kills the fatted calf. The outsider is welcomed home. The outcast is now a friend. That's what he's done for us in Christ. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And when we see ourselves as outsiders who have been welcomed home, the only response is thanksgiving. And so now out of that, we watch our mouths, okay? We watch what we say. Because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's pretty quickly to find out what you love and who you are because your heart is speaking these things forth. And Paul writes two interesting things. I want to share this one first from Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says, do everything without grumbling or disputing. That word grumbling literally means in the Greek, utterance in a low tone of voice. Isn't that funny how it Isn't that funny that when we backbite or gossip or talk poorly about someone else, isn't that interesting how quickly the volume drops also as the pitch drops? We do kind of sound like a strange horse at times as well with that. One guy calls it in the Greek vocabulary language stuff, it says this behind-the-scenes talk, this grumbling.
You see, oh.
You know, sometimes the eyebrows get raised as well. But he says, we're called to do all things without grumbling, disputing. Because it is the complete opposite of the life of a Christian. Do you realize that your words are actually our grumbling or our disputing, our squabbles and our fighting, our gossiping and our backbiting actually has a missional level to our understanding of our talk? That actually Paul connects it to our patterns of speech with the way that people understand who Christ is. He says that your speech is one that's so honoring to God that when we walk out into this world that is so crooked and twisted and filled with this behind-the-back stuff, that when they see Christians, there is none of this. Well, wouldn't that be amazing if I could eliminate grumbling from my own life? Again, I resort back to John Bloom. Listen to what he says. This is beautiful. He says this, grumbling will be forever the accent of hell. And gratitude forever the accent of heaven. Wow. Let me say that again. Grumbling will forever be the accent of hell, and gratitude the forever accent of heaven. Listen to this. Grumbling is a symptom of a myopic soul. It means a univision, a tunnel vision life. I can only see one thing. Selfishness has caused tunnel vision and has fixated on a craving or cravings. The soul has lost sight of the glory and wonder and splendor and hope that is the reborn, redeemed life. And thus it is far too easily displeased. Grumbling is the evidence of soul vision impairment. And then he plays on beautifully on Come Thou Fount, this classic hymn. He rewrites this verse. He says, prone to grumbling, Lord, I feel it. Prone to scorn the God I love. Here's my eye, Lord, oh, take and peel it till I see thy grace above. Wow. Isn't that good? If we grumble, we are ungracious. And when we give thanks to God, our souls are set free. That's why Paul writes again, as he warns against grumbling, and we read this last week to the church in Thessalonica. He says this in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Even when your life seems to be going horribly, there are things that you can find ways to give thanks to God for what He is doing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I've been reading some stuff about this week. Lord, really, all circumstances? Couldn't we put some? Wouldn't that be nice if we would just put some, you know? But He had to put that darn all in there. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Brothers and sisters, I wish I could say it some way more profound, but let's be thankful. And the only way that we can be thankful is to have the motivational understanding of what God has done for us in Christ. That is the way that it can transform all of our relationships. A sense of gratitude. Even when your spouse is driving you nuts, I bet you can find ways that you can be thankful for him or her. Amen? Try it. Try it. Even when your kid is driving you insane and you want to send them out into the cold, there are ways that you can find ways to give thanks. All right? Man, I found myself yesterday. I was just so locked into college football yesterday, and I'm just trying to listen to the game, and I hear the rattling of my kids' stuff. I'm like, I just blew up. I'm like, sorry, kids. Sorry, kids. I realize I'm thankful for my kids. I'd rather have kids rattling and making a bunch of noise than have kids far away. So, brothers and sisters, may we be thankful this Thanksgiving time. Amen? Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you. Take this little, almost more devotional-like talk, Lord, and turn it into a well of thanksgiving. And Lord, focus our eyes on you. And each week after we preach the word together, we take a time of confession together. And this is a time for us to reflect on the state of our souls. And there are things that you need to confess right now to God. Take those things before him now in prayer. And often we will pray a prayer of corporate thanks, a prayer of corporate confession. And may this, again, not be just words we read on a screen, but let these be the prayers of our hearts. And let's pray this together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Hear the good news that we are forgiven in Christ. This is God's gift to you. In the book of Romans, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from which the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? It's a gift. He pours out his love for you. Just as we thought about celebrating Thanksgiving with turkey and ham and stuffing, God gives us bread and he gives us wine. He gives us his body and he gives us his blood. The ancient word for the Lord's table was the Eucharist. You know what Eucharist means? Thanksgiving. This is our feast, my friends. This is the table at which we thank God for what he has done. When the Apostle Paul writes, they would celebrate this together in their liturgy, and he would say, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us because the wrath of God has been passed over us, and we have been given grace.
Yes.
And there's this beautiful line. I always love it. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Isn't that awesome? That this is a feast, my friends, and a foretaste of the amazing wedding feast of God in the new heavens and the new earth. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, Christ took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. And each week we proclaim these three beautiful little statements that summarize the beautiful mystery of our faith. And together we proclaim, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's be thankful this morning. Rejoice in what God has done. If you're a Christian, you have so much to be thankful for. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to receive the free gift of God's grace. And you have so much then to be thankful for as well, knowing that you've been set free from sin and death. And you've been given life. as we take this morning again in the grape juice is in the clear glasses and wine is in the pottery. And there's also gluten-free crackers here as well as bread. But you'll be reminded of the body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you. And as you wait for the ushers to dismiss you, continue in a time of thanksgiving. Give God thanks and praise for all he's done for you and all that he is. And let's worship together.